Franklin spoke from Colossians 3, verse 2. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not on the with the distractions of the natural realm. So this is an opportunity this afternoon to feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm, to fill our thoughts, to have the switch flipped, to have normalcy leave us completely and to live with heavenly realities as our newness.
Says later on in that chapter, after he says, put to death your members which are on earth, in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, humility, and perseverance, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, just as Messiah forgave you, so you also do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the shalom of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. Hi. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for Franklin taking the time to minister to us and hang out with us in the spirit. We come into agreement with you to step into that next dimension of the supernatural. Will you talk about it? We pray about it, but let's actually do it. Let's actually do it. Let's actually step into that place and relocate ourselves and stay there. There's no going back. There's no going back to the past. There's no going back to where we came from. We're here. We're going forward in the name of Jesus.
Father, we worship you with all that we are. We willingly pour out the overflow of our lives at your feet, Jesus, because you've met us, you've drawn us, you've called us, you've touched our hearts and transformed our lives, and we're inviting you to continue that process as we meet together now. Again, Lord, we open our hearts to you. We open our lives to you. We welcome you to come and do whatever you want to do. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand it pretty much straight over to Franklin and let him come and share with us again this afternoon. As he's coming, let me remind you that this whole weekend is free with offerings to bless Forerunner, and there's an offering box by the exit. We will receive an offering up at the front tonight, but if you brought your offering this afternoon, you can put it in the box over there. And also make sure you take a look at the bookstall, the book table over here. And Use the QR code there to pay for books. There's some amazing content in those books. And grab a flyer about Forerunner while you're there too. We'll be finishing this session and taking a break, and we'll be back here at 7, just to save me having to do an announcement at the end in the midst of whatever God's doing. So Franklin, thank you already for last night, and welcome back today, and do whatever God wants you to do.
Awesome. Well, thank you. Hallelujah. Tricky podium. It has a very narrow little lip. So everything wants to slide off of it. Yeah, that might help, actually. There we go. Less slidey. Very good. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Good stuff. Do we have any testimonies from yesterday? Anything? Anybody want to share a testimony? Stand up, tell us what happened.
I don't know why I didn't expect anything less than a microphone.
Nah.
So last night after, when we were doing prayer, we were laid out on the floor. Well, I think most of us were laid out on the floor. I'm not sure, actually. But I felt like during my time on the floor that Jesus had like opened my stomach, and it was like a portal. And I just felt him pulling a constant like train of things out. And so I never really heard what the things were that he was pulling. Every time I just felt him pulling, I'm like, yes, you can have that too. Yes, take that away. And so I'm just in agreement with whatever he wants to take out, to take it out. And I was like, I'm not even like, my hands were stuck in like this upright position, like not even to like cross my body or clench or anything. Like, everything is yours. Take it as you want to take it. Well, as he was pulling and taking things, I could, my legs were hurting. They've been a little more achy than normal. And so yesterday they were even more achy. And I felt like I had restless leg syndrome sitting over here in this chair. I'm like, I just want to stand up. But it was like each pull and tug was pulling something out. And by the time it got done, like there was no more pain in my knees or my ankle on the left side or my right knee. But it was like this just cleaning, just, and I was like, oh, you can have all of that. So, but I feel like it was really like today, they still don't hurt, but I've just been, I feel like I'm clearer in being able to hear and receive and like get a little more stuff that I've been praying about. So it's been great.
Awesome. Praise God.
Now, mine's more like what I saw last night. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, first when Jane and I were on the floor, you know, we kept laughing. We come out with this real loud, ha. Well, Jesus was sitting there with us, and he kept touching our stomachs. And every time he touched our stomachs, we just cackle louder. And he was just having a really good time. He just thought it was funny. And so I saw that for quite a while. And then at the end, I was like really young again. I would say a teenager. And Jesus and I were running through the path going up the hill, and he was making a way, he was breaking things, and he said, you have to find new paths, the old ones are not good anymore. And he says, so we're going to find new paths for you. And then we came to the clearing, and he says, you see? And I said, I don't see anything. He goes, it's not time yet. So I said, okay. And then I woke up this morning expecting all this great stuff, and today is like Satan attacked me all day long. Woke up in pain, flower pot fell on my head from up way above, you know, dirt everywhere, dropped my peanut butter toast on the floor face down, so I had peanut butter all over the floor, had to clean up, and then spilt my coffee all over my hutch on the way out, and I had all these doilies full of coffee. I said, okay, this is not good, so I'm just going to break whatever Satan's got against me today. And so after that, I've been fine. Mm-hmm. As soon as I said, I break it off. But anyway, there you go.
Thank you. Okay, let's carry on. Great stuff. Well, it's great to be back with you again as we continue our journey and story together this weekend. Why don't we stand up for a second and let's just go through our manifesto once more. I like Fount came in and saw me sitting in the back chair there, and he looks at me and he goes, "Let's do this. Let's do this." So, hallelujah. So, I refuse to live an ordinary Christian life.
I refuse to live an ordinary Christian life.
When I am filled with an extraordinary God. And if I truly believe that He fills me, then I am confronted by the fact. Normal is no longer my portion in life. I must live a supernatural life if I am truly filled with a supernatural God. Woo.
Yeah.
Yeah, challenging, isn't it? Yeah, you can sit down or stand or lie on the floor, whatever you like. Challenging. We kind of heard that in some of these testimonies today. There was an old path, a normal Christian life path. But there's something new happening. There's a shift going on. And I told you yesterday that the Lord has sent me here on a mission to cast off the spiritual heaviness, to reignite your hunger for the Lord, to shake off the weariness, and to show you the doorway to His presence. And that this shift is like an invitation to a new type of relationship with God. And for some of you, this weekend is about a restoration. But for some, it's about a relocation. A relocation out of the natural and into the supernatural. Whew. You know, and as someone was, is it Ira? Yeah, that's, you were praying there at the beginning saying, you know, Lord, we talk about this. You know, we examine this all the time, but it's time to do it. It's time for a shift. And so it can't just be a theological shift. It can't just be words. It has to be something experiential. So I said this yesterday. When you have a breakthrough, and some of you were sharing some of the breakthroughs that you've had, this breakthrough, it can be a moment or it can become a movement. How many of us have had breakthroughs in the past, you know, and that breakthrough lasted the weekend, but Monday morning came. Yeah. And I don't downplay the moment. You know, we need the moment in the Lord. But it's better if it becomes a movement. And this breakthrough goes from a moment into a lifestyle of ongoing breakthrough when it changes what you think your relationship with God is supposed to look like. Both what you believe about yourself in Him and what you believe about Him. What you experience with God will over time rise or fall to the level of your expectation of what life with Jesus looks like. It's steep stuff. Yeah. What you consider normal needs to shift. This shift from living in the natural to living in the supernatural, this shift from religion to relationship, these are two separate realities. They are divided by the chasm of identity. But this shift isn't merely about shifting from uncertainty to confidence. It's about functioning from a completely different system. Like moving from one kingdom to another. It's about shifting from being located here on the earth, trying to reach heaven, to being in heaven, based in heaven, reaching down to the earth. You are not just improved versions of your old self, praying better prayers. We're new creations, operating from an entirely different mindset, location, and identity. This transformation isn't just semantic or psychological. It's the difference between operating from an earthly citizenship versus living from our true position as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Mere words are not enough to convey this shift. Words can only teach. This shift must be experienced. It must be unveiled by revelation, because it's caught more than it's taught. And in these increasingly polarized times, this distinction becomes even more crucial. We're not called to pray from a place of reactionary fear to world events. We are not called to pray from a place of reactionary fear to world events. Not even a healed or improved version of that response, but rather from our seated position with Christ in heavenly places, where we see with new eyes, but more importantly, we prophesy, intercede, and live from an entirely new nature. This new nature is so radically different that Jesus had to describe it in the most revolutionary of terms. He didn't talk about healing our old nature. He said we would be born again. It's a complete restart. A restart on totally different terms. Your old nature doesn't just need repair, it must be killed off. Because salvation is not a renovation, it's a resurrection. Salvation is not a renovation, it's a resurrection. I'll let you chew on that one for a bit. Now, this is why it says in Colossians 3, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. But there's a certain criteria for a resurrection. Something's got to die first. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. You know, yearning is a much stronger word than wishing or desiring. We don't use that word that much. But when you yearn for something, when you really yearn for something, everything else becomes meaningless. Your entire life becomes focused towards the accomplishment of one goal. And substitutions will not satisfy. Yearn for all that's above, where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. Wow. I mean, he doesn't mince words, does he? Your crucifixion with Christ. You can't be half crucified. It's an all-in scenario. It severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. It's hidden. Absolutely. I would say primarily that's the case, yes. And so the condition for it to get unhidden is the crucified with Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, it doesn't say, as you learn more Bible stuff, it doesn't say how many scriptures you can quote or theologians you follow, as he's seen. It's experiential. But in a sense, it's more than that. It's revelatory. But isn't that the nature of love? How do you love someone you've never seen? You know, when my wife Amy was pregnant with our children, I loved the child even before it was born. But when I held her in my arms and saw, something changes. And there's something that changes with seeing. And seeing him gives me the eyes to see me. It's that my true self, I don't know my true self. And it's wonderful being part of a movement that's about healing, you know, being in a inner healing movement. And we need to get the inner healing. And there's a renovation that happens in the inner healing, and we need that. But there's kind of another layer to this. Another layer that's far beyond fixing me. It's that I don't even know me. And the only way I can find me is to find him. And that tells me that this real me, the hidden me, the true me, isn't based out of me at all. It's based out of him. And this true me, this real me, this hidden me that needs to get unveiled and revealed can only be understood in the context of relationship with him. So in his heart, he has a dream for who I am. In his heart, he has a dream for who you are. And in the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our lives, the stuff, the things, the issues, the problems, the junk, the distractions of the natural realm, I couldn't even be trusted to hold that for myself. So he held it for me. Until such a time as we found each other. And in the revealing of who he is, there's the revealing of who I am. And those two things, they can't be separated from each other. And it gives this sense of I get to live my life as a response to who he has revealed himself to me as. It's deep stuff. But this is a beautiful way to live your life. Because it means you don't have to conjure up all this love, forgiveness, grace. You're accessing who he is. That's right. It's an exchange. Isn't that extraordinary? Yeah, you know, last night I was sharing with you guys that I had gone through the book of Acts, you know, as this Baptist teenager who had these very, very strong filters. That he was the way up there, God, and we were the way down here, people. You see how opposite to the scripture that is. Polar opposite. But there was many things, and this is not a criticism of the Baptist. There were so many things that got filtered. And we call these filters paradigms. So if you know that word, this is not an everyday word, but it's the things that you assume to be correct even before you even start. So if you assume that when you step on a skateboard, you will die, you will probably never step on a skateboard in your life, you know. But we have this with all kinds of stuff. It's not that you woke up one morning and decided to have this paradigm. It was just sort of there, was lurking around in the background, and we had a lot of those things. But this big one, the sort of summary of it all, was this, he was so far away. And that informed everything about our Christian life. Everything was couched in this understanding of distance. He didn't get involved. He was far away. His mood was angry, judgmental, the opposite of the Jesus I know now. And so I was sharing with you that I asked this question, who are you? Like, just honestly, really, are you this Book of Acts Jesus, or are you my Baptist upbringing Jesus? I just need to know. And I feel like my entire life is about him answering that question over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And when a year or so ago I came across this verse, I thought, that's what he's been doing this whole time, showing himself, and the seeing him, I find the real me. Isn't that so wonderfully relational? No wonderful theology will take you to that place. It's experiential. And there's a knowing of God that is based out of encounter. There's a knowing that comes out of seeing him. It's a knowing that's hard to put into words. It's language sort of falls a bit flat in that, because it's experiential. You know, it's kind of like trying to create a math equation for falling in love. It just falls a bit flat. And all the French and Italian people would be deeply offended. And so I asked God this question, you know, who are you? And he gave me these three extraordinary answers. He's the God who's coming soon. He's as big as the universe. And he loves the world so much he'd go to the cross. And these answers were experiences more than words. Because he wants to show you who he is. But this was so far out of my grid, you know, I did not have language. I didn't have words for any of this. I didn't know anybody who knew anybody who'd even heard of anybody who had a miracle. In fact, if you had come to our church saying that you had a miracle, we would have been the ones to argue you out of it. Yeah. Because we felt like that was emotionalism. We were hypnotized, yeah. And so because I had no grid to understand, I didn't have language to even describe what had happened to me. I was telling you, I took these experiences and I scrunched them up and I stuffed them way down inside of me. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't have the trust relationships to process this stuff. I certainly was not going to tell my parents. That was, no way was that happening. Yeah. But equally so, I thought if I told my pastors, we would get kicked out of the church. Imagine that. Kicked out of the church for finding God. Ouch. And so I buried this stuff deep, deep down. So I was in the youth group of our church, and we had a fair-sized youth group, maybe about 40 kids or so, teenagers, high school students. Most of us went to the same high school. And one day they announced we were going to be going to a youth retreat. Now, we had never done anything like this. I mean, our church didn't even do guest speakers. Okay, that's why you had an assistant pastor. So the assistant pastor spoke when the pastor was on vacation, you know. Like I said, we didn't raise our hands in worship. We didn't pray for anybody at the front. So we were going on this youth retreat, okay. And we had never done anything like this before, but it wasn't just our youth group. It was like all of Ontario was getting together. It was going to be 600 youth coming together at this big sort of retreat center, and my favorite Christian band was playing, okay? On cassette tape, I had this group. Yeah. It was called Grumbacher. I don't know, something like that. They were sort of a German techno thing that was hip at the time, I suppose. And anyway, so I was very excited. So we were going to this event. And our whole youth group is there. And I remember we would meet in this great big sort of barn-like structure. And they had these little narrow wooden benches. And we were all sitting there on our benches, you know. And we had our Bibles and notebooks and all this stuff. And so one day, I think it was the Saturday, I'm in a food lineup at the cafeteria, and this young woman comes in behind me. I turned and I looked at her, and she's standing here like this, and she's got finger splints on all her fingers. You know, those kind of like, it was like a metal thing that got bent around, and then they're all wrapped up in bandages, and she's standing here like this in the food lineup. And I'm like, oh my, what happened to you? And she goes, oh, this morning I was playing volleyball and dived for the ball and landed on my fingers. And I don't know if I sprained them or tore the ligaments or I don't know what, you know. She just got back from the hospital now. And she's like, I don't know how I'm going to carry my tray to my table, you know. So I helped her carry her tray. So just file that away for later. So Saturday evening comes. And we're in this session, and the Lord speaks to me, and he says, you go to the speaker of the conference, and you have to tell this woman everything that's been happening in your life. And this was not a request. It was an order. And, you know, it's sort of like one step down from the audible voice. So I'm like a mess, okay? I'm crying and everything's running. And I go to some other, but I have to search for her. I don't know where she goes after the meeting is over, but I eventually find her in another building. And it was just this this little room, kind of like the size of that prayer closet room over there. And for some reason, there was no furniture at all in this room, okay? So we end up sitting on the floor, and I'm crying like crazy, and she's like, what's going on, what's wrong, and somehow this story tumbles out of me, and I don't have the right words, I don't know, like, I don't, literally don't know what this is, I don't know what's happening to me, I don't know what's going on, I'm sure it made no sense at all. And through the weeping and the sobbing and the gasping, I spill this out. And she just listens and she nods. She finally goes, okay, are you finished? I said, yeah, okay, I'm finished. She goes, You have the gift of prophecy. And she stood up, walked out of the room. I said, the what? She just left. Some kind of youth pastor she is, eh? Anyways, you know, we had talked about spiritual gifts back at the Baptist church, you know, and it went like this. You know, we're all sitting in a circle, you know, with our youth group and the Bible study leader. We're going through 1 Corinthians, and the leader would say, okay, Bible says you got a gift. What is it? We're going to go around the circle. You tell everyone what your gift is. Okay, like this. No understanding of what these things mean, no training, no nothing like this, you know. And you're caught in this sort of paradox, okay? If you said anything other than encouragement or hospitality, then you were totally in pride, okay? Oh, yeah. You know, when it gets around to Sister Susie, and she'd be like, I don't know. I don't know what gift I have. Maybe encouragement? And you're thinking, if that's encouragement, I don't want it. You're the most depressed person I've ever met in my life. You know, and then we get to Janet. Janet's like, hospitality? I don't know. And you're thinking, you're the most uncomfortable, awkward person. If that's hospitality, oh my God. And this is what spiritual gifts, this was the lesson on spiritual gifts. And everyone walked out of there depressed and discouraged. And yeah. But you see, when he's filtered through, he's far away. Then the choices are either that was for in the past and no longer accessible, or you have two choices, encouragement or hospitality. That's it. And everything else was a mystery. And so this speaker at this conference lands this bombshell on me. I've got the what? And I remember stumbling out of this room. It's dark out there. I find another bench or picnic table or something. I collapse on this thing and I'm thinking, what is happening to my life? And then for the first time, I get the still small voice of the Lord. And he goes, okay, son, now you got a name. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept this gift or not? And I'm like, accept what? What are we even talking about? And there's this sense that I need to make a decision now that's going to affect the entire rest of the course of my life. And I have to make it based on one word, and whether or not I believe this is from him. I'd never heard a sermon on this. I'd never had a teaching on this. Never read a book on this. Had no mentors. I had nobody to go to talk to. But isn't that always the decision? It's always a question of trust. Can I trust him with my life? So I said, I'm sleeping on it. I'm going to sleep on this. I'll tell you in the morning. In good Baptist fashion. Yes. So I toss and I turn all night long, Can't sleep. Thinking, what am I going to tell the Lord? And around dawn, I had this picture of, well, it'd be kind of like a little Swiss valley, actually. A valley between two rows of mountains that were all forested. And in the bottom of the valley was this little path amongst the trees. And that was like the path of my life. And while you're walking along the path, you can't see very far ahead. But it's like God was up on the mountaintop. And from his vantage point, he could look up the path and he could look down the path. And I had this little revelation about he has a different perspective on things. He has a different vantage point. So I said, okay, God, if you think this is a good idea, whatever this is, I don't even know. Okay, I guess so. I guess so. Isn't it good that he works with us? So an hour later, it's the last session. We're at Sunday morning now. Now you know how these conferences go. So Sunday morning is the last session, and after this is done, everyone's packing up and they're heading home. And we're in the middle of this session, and I'm sitting there on the little bench with my entire youth group all around me. You know, we had two whole rows of them, and I'm stuck in the middle of this, and we're all pressed in together. And the Lord says to me, look to your left. So I turn over and I look, and over against the wall, there was also some benches against the wall. And the girl that I had met in the food lineup was sitting on this bench behind me. And she's crying. And her friend was there beside her and had her arm around her, trying to comfort her. And she's really crying. And the Lord says to me, give your books to the person sitting beside you. Stand up. Go over to her, pray for her. Tell her she's healed. Take the bandages off her hand and come back and sit down. I'll heal her hands, but more importantly, I'll heal her heart. This is an hour after, I guess so. You want me to what? Stand up, go over there, pray for her. No, 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 whoa, 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 stop, stop. You got the wrong person. You got to talk to someone else. I can't do this. No, 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 no. And this argument erupts. Have you ever had an argument with the Lord? Every day. Okay, yes. Twice on Sundays. Okay. Yeah. This argument erupts of why I am not the right person to say this to. And he needs to talk to someone qualified. Talk to the speaker. Talk to the speaker. She's qualified. Well, this whole place is full of youth pastors. Talk to one of them. Talk to anybody. Talk to anybody but me, okay? And this argument goes on. And at a certain point, he stops answering. I'm still going. I'm just getting warmed up. So then I have this idea. Oh, ho, ho. You have to test the spirits. You have to test the spirits, right? Maybe it's the devil wanting to heal her. I'm thinking, this is it. This is my escape route out of this mess that I've somehow found myself in. Test the spirits. Excellent. How do you test the spirit? That was not covered in Sunday school class. So I have no clue how to do this, right? No clue. So the only thing I can think of is to close my eyes, randomly open my Bible, stick my finger down on a scripture verse. Don't laugh, I know you've done this. Okay. Stick my finger down on a scripture verse, and I figured the odds were in my favor, it would not relate. So I got Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I said, equip you? That's not very funny. Everything to pleasing. What? I said, that's not fair. You can't say that. Because I'm the wrong person for this. You know I'm the wrong person for this. Besides, what would I even say to her? That's how he tells me, but I wasn't really listening. But I know it was just something very basic. Fine. It's you. I'm still not doing it. So then we stand up to sing a song. The song was called, When Jesus Calls, I Will Answer Yes. No joke. I am like sweating blood, okay? You know, there's times when you can't even mouth the words. Forget singing it. I mean, you can't even. I'm in agony. And then, just as the last stanza is finishing, I realize something. This was the closing hymn of the closing session of the end of the conference. I didn't even know her name or where she came from. And for reasons unknown to me, he apparently hadn't asked someone qualified. He'd asked me. And I'm literally holding her healing in my hands. And I'm wasting my time arguing. And I'm watching my window of opportunity shut. And one kind of panic gets replaced by another kind of panic. But by this point, the song is finished and 600 youth are standing and talking and in the aisles, and she's left ahead. I toss my books to my friend beside me, and it's this, excuse me, pardon me. What's the matter with you? And she's way up there, and I'm trying to get through the crowd and get out to her, and just at the barn doors, she's right in front of me, and I reach my hand out like this to put it on her shoulder. And this far away, I froze. Just locked up. And I stood there with my hand outstretched, She's still crying, still with her friend, had her arm around her. And she walked away, not knowing that God had hurt her. I don't know what dying to self looks like for you, but for me, it looks like standing at a barn door with your hand outstretched 1 inch away. I spent a lot of time over the next few months reflecting on this. I had a picture in my head that I was the good Baptist kid. In the best version of Christianity that had ever been invented in 2,000 years. I remember the pastor preaching about Jonah and people like that. And he literally said things like, well, if God would ever speak to one of us, we wouldn't be like Jonah. And I was feeling a heck of a lot more like Jonah than I was happy to admit. So months go by. The next summer, I'm back at a summer camp. It's a different one this time. It was Pioneer Camps outside of Bracebridge in Ontario. And they had this, I was at the junior campsite, and this was a great big Christian campground that kind of took over sort of two-thirds of a good-sized lake. And they had different sites around the lake. And I was at the junior campsite, and I was a camp counselor again, but they had this building that was up on a hill. It was called the Crow's Nest, and it was a building kind of about the size of this room, and it had kind of like amphitheater-style seating, and this would have been like a whole wall of windows that overlooked the lake, and they had a balcony out front there, and this was where you would get together for skit night and stuff like this, you know. And so I used to go up there to have my time with the Lord, you know, and do my devotions. And just this one day, it was just an ordinary day. I was there. I'm trying to read my Bible, but the words just blurred on the page. Have you ever had that? It's like I can't even read anything. I'm trying to pray, and I can't think of anything to say. I think, I need some air. Got to get some fresh air. I go out on the balcony. And I think, okay, well, we'll just call it quits for today and we'll try again tomorrow. And just as I turn to leave, there's this bang. And a little sparrow, a little brown sparrow, had flown in and it hit the window. Like, just as I turned my head, it hit the window right there. Bang on the glass. I'm out on the balcony, right? And the sparrow falls like right at my feet. And you know what a little bird is like when they've flown full on into a window. It's lying there on its back. Its head is bent to one side. Its wing is bent out of place. Its little feet are sticking up in the air. And he's making these sad little bird sounds, you know, tweet, and he's twitching, and his eyes are glazed, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? You know, it's camp, save the environment, and all the stuff, you know, and oh my goodness, this bird is right here. I'm pacing up and down the balcony, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The nurse, the camp nurse. I'm going to take the bird to the camp nurse. She'll know what to do. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, she's more of a nurse than a veterinarian. And okay. And And they say, you know what they say about injured animals? How dangerous an injured animal is. And this little bird is going to bite me or something. I don't know what. And it's still making all these sounds, and I'm pacing up and down, and I'm thinking, oh, I can't leave it suffering like this. Maybe I need to help it along to the other side. I'm not really sure I can do that either. And I'm undecided what to do. I go back inside, and I plunk myself down on the bench, and I said, okay, God, what do you expect me to do about this? Now, the thing about rhetorical questions is that you're not supposed to get an answer. And he says, stand up, go aside, heal the bird. Wait. No. Listen. We've already established that I'm not the right person. I mean, you have short-term memory loss or something. Like, don't you remember the girl with the hands? And I told you I wasn't the right person. Stand up. Go outside. Heal the bird. You want to know what dying to self looks like? It looks like a 17-year-old kid sitting on a bench having to decide, who is my Jesus? And I knew whatever I decided at that moment was going to define the rest of my life. Because you see, one side of a relationship is God reveals who he is to you. Another side of a relationship is what I choose to believe about him. And I realized at that moment, my Jesus was a historical Jesus. I was very comfortable with miracles that happened 2,000 years ago. That didn't require a response from me. No problem believing the Bible was true. But there's a false comfort in a Jesus that's way up there, and a Franklin that's way down here. Because that's a Jesus I could pick and choose what I wanted to do. And I had this moment of clarity that I have to choose my Jesus. And the hardest thing I've ever had to do was just to stand up. Just to stand up. All I had ever known was faith the noun. I'd never known faith the verb. And you understand, we'd never even heard of a miracle. To take one step towards that door, it was like I was encased in concrete. And I get myself outside, The bird is still lying there on his back, his little feet twitching. I get down on my knees, and it's like right here. And I realize, I don't know what to say. Like, what do you say in this? We hadn't covered this. There was no Sunday school lessons, you know. All we knew was the little cartoon strips that you colored in, you know. They don't cover this stuff. And I realized, what do you say? And I had this like little wisp of a something, a nothing. I thought it was maybe a song. There's power in the name of Jesus. I didn't know what kind of power. Does that cover birds? I don't know. And so I'm trying to get these words out of my mouth, in Jesus' name be healed. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience where it's like these words come out and they drip down your neck and slide inside your shirt. And I felt like a kid, you know, in grade school trying to give your class speech. Nothing seems to be happening to this bird, and I think, well, maybe God didn't hear me. And so I get up to a whisper, maybe a squeak. In Jesus' name be healed. I kid you not, this is what happened. In one motion, the side of the bird's head had been flattened on one side. It was like a rubber ball, just popped back into place like that. Its wing, shoulder was dislocated or whatever. It just popped back in. In one motion, it jumped up on its feet. It blinked its eyes went clear, and started singing. Right there. I don't know who was more shocked. The new nature is so radically different that Jesus had to describe it in the most revolutionary of terms. He didn't talk about healing our old nature. He said that we would be born again. A complete restart on totally different terms. Your old nature doesn't need repair. It must be killed off. Because salvation is not a renovation, it's a resurrection. Some of my old self had to get left behind on that bench. And we have to stop veneering the old self with Christian language. And understand it's a totally new restart on completely different terms, out of a completely different nature, out of a completely different identity, out of a completely different location. This morning I took some time with the Lord, and I want to just share with you what he showed me this morning. I had this vision. I was walking down a path, and up ahead of me there was an angel, and he turned back and he looked at me and he asked me this question, "What are you looking for?" That's a good question. What are you looking for? And I said, "I'm seeking his glory, oneness, with Jesus. He says, nodding. Come with me. And up in front, there was like this staircase that went up, and we started to climb. It was a long way up. But we come to a platform, and in front of us was this large golden door, probably about the height of this room. And it was beautiful. It was all decorative, and it was embossed, and it had this word glory written across it. And the angel turns to me and he says, are you sure you want to go through that door? Now, just as a little side note, that's a good time to ask clarifying questions, which I did not do. I said yes. And as he goes over and he opens this door, there's this blast of color and light and sound that just bursts out through the door, and it hits me straight on. And it hits me with such force that's like my skin, my flesh, everything gets ripped right off of me. There's just skeleton left, crumbles to the ground, and then even my bones just turn to dust. And the angel said, there's no room for the flesh in the glory. And there was like a small eddy of wind that kind of swirled around, and it kind of gathered this dust into a little pile. And the angel came down and he swept it up into his hand. And he goes over to the door and he takes the dust of me and throws it through the door. And he says, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. It's glory dust. And now I'm floating. I'm completely helpless, just like tiny specks in the vastness of his glory. And it's beautiful. There's colors, there's lights, there's sounds. And after a time, I hear his voice. And he says, my son, whom I love, welcome. Oh, Lord, I said. He goes, my glory is the essence of me. My love, my holiness, my grace, my peace, manifested into physical form. And as the dust of me is floating through this glory, like when you see the pollen on the surface of a pond, and he just takes his hand and trails it through the water like this. And he said, drink and breathe my glory. It's food for you. And he starts to take this dust and he starts to gather it together. And he gathers it up onto the palm of his hand. And he starts making a clay out of the dust and the glory. And he says, now I will shape you. And he starts to form. And he formed me into a little cup. And then he picks it up and he breathed on it. And he fired the clay with his breath. And it was a very humble cup. Not beautiful. Like something a child would make in preschool class. And then he takes liquid gold and he begins pouring it in the cup and splashing it all over the place. And he said, the beauty of the cup is in what it holds. He said, my dream for you is that you would hold the essence of me. A beauty of the cup is in what it holds. I don't know your story. I don't know what's brought you here today. I don't know what your journey is, but maybe you feel like you're not a very beautiful cup. But I feel like this is a message for you guys. The beauty is in what you hold. So I'm going to take a little time and I'm going to do some impartation now. And if you would like him to grind you to dust and form you into clay, we're going to do an impartation that says, yes, I'm willing to die to self. I don't know if we got some music we can have in the background or something. We might need a bit of that. If you want to die to self, it's a serious thing. It's no joke. But it's an exchange. All of you for all of him. And there can never be with conditions. It doesn't work with if, ands, buts. Standing up off that bench meant leaving everything I thought I knew about Christianity. It meant walking away from the safety and security of a way up there God who would never, ever ask you for anything. You see, part of that pastor's testimony about Jonah, you know, if God ever asked me, ever asked us to do anything, you see, you miss the in brackets, not that he ever would. That's the filter, you see. And I had a moment of realization that the truth of where my faith was at was not where I thought it was at. But the truth is always busy setting you free. And if you're willing to stand up, like I had to stand up, and walk away, someone was saying the old paths were not for now. There was new paths that had to be revealed. And the revealing is that my old faith revolved around me. And where he needed to take me was a place that revolved around him. It's not about me. Never was. So this is what dying to self means. It means you don't owe you. You don't own you anymore. It's all in, all surrendered. So if that's you, come on and line up. I'm going to lay hands on you. Dying to self. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. arms, grab him. Ready? Here it comes. Hallelujah, Lord. Let it come. Just surrender all. Hallelujah. 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 Just take a step forward. Take a step forward. You ready?
No.
Here it comes. Hallelujah. Dying to self. Dying to self. Dying to self. Hallelujah. Here it comes. Yes, so. It's all of you for all of him. Here it comes. Here it comes. Hallelujah, Lord. I give you permission, God. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that above, where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, all honor, all authority. Yes, feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. So I want you to take your old life and sever the tie to it right now. And then I want you to hold out your hands and I want you to receive the new life, your true life. He kept it safe until this moment. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is. Who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory.